Turn to John chapter 21. I'm going to look at the last few verses of this chapter and kind of summarize our study in the Gospel of John all at the same time this morning. Don't worry, I only have 20 slides, so usually I have 40, so we should be able to make our way through this. I know that when we talk about reviewing, that we can get sidetracked, but hopefully I've designed things so that that doesn't happen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we open up the Gospel of John one last time as a church family together, I pray that you would help it to sink into our hearts and to for us to really grasp the import of this book, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done on our behalf. And pray, Lord, that if there are any within the hearing of my voice that do not know you as their Lord and Savior, that today their eyes would be opened to their great need and to the great provision that was made through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would be with each saint, whether they are here or viewing this online. And we ask, Lord, that you would work in their hearts and that you would help them to fall in love with you more and more and commit their lives to you more and more through the preaching of the word. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. I took the title this morning from a section in this verse. I'll read the section. The title is, What About This Man? What About This Man? Let's read together as we get into the last part of John's Gospel. John 21, I'm going to just start in verse 18, read through the end of the chapter. Truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. As you think about that question, what about this man? Obviously, there is a context where that question is presented to the Lord by Peter. He is looking at John and saying, what about this man? But I want you to think about this for a moment. As we introduce this, I want you to think about the fact that for many, there is an overwhelming sense of fairness among people. I don't know how many times I heard my father say to me, Scott, the sooner you learn that life isn't fair, the happier off you will be. That was one of my father's favorite quotes. And it was almost always directed at me because I had a sense of fairness. That's not fair. Mark didn't have to do the dishes. Why do I have to do the dishes? I did the dishes twice last week. Mark only did them once. It's not fair that I have to do the dishes again. And I would hear, Scott, the sooner you learn that life isn't fair, the happier off you will be. You know, it's one thing I have observed is this, that you don't worry about fairness if you're on the right end of things. If you're getting the better end of things, if you're getting the higher pay, or you're getting out of doing the dishes, or whatever it might be, you don't mind that life isn't fair. Think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. Think about a child that is told to do the dishes. They are wont to look around and say, but so-and-so, but Sally didn't have to do the dishes. Why do I have to do the dishes? Sally isn't too worried about the fact that she didn't have to do the dishes. Think about your employment. An employee who feels they are underpaid or underappreciated will point that out over and over again. They will point to the one who is getting what they believe they deserve, and they will say, why am I not getting that? The one benefiting the most, the one who has the better pay, the one who has the better benefit, doesn't bring up the fact that it's not fair he's getting too much money. Just doesn't happen that way. And that is exactly kind of the situation, the setting that we find ourselves in at the end of the Gospel of John. It is remarkable for me to think about this event that is occurring and what we have recorded here for us to recognize, think about this for a moment, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself had just endured the cross. He had paid the penalty for sin. He had yet to be glorified. He had yet to be caught up. He had yet to leave the earth. He was still ministering in his resurrected body. We don't see John saying, that wasn't fair for you to have to go through that, Lord. For you to have to endure that for me. As you think about the Gospel of John, I think there's an important question that we need to ask, and we can take it from this, even though we're taking it a little out of context for the text this morning, and ask that question, what about this man? What about the man Christ Jesus? Well, it's not directly in context with the verses this morning, it is in perfect context with the whole of the Gospel of John. What about the man, Christ Jesus? What about the purpose for the Gospel of John? Why was it written? Well, you remember that we pointed that out at the beginning of this series. We pointed it out several times. John chapter 20, verse 31 tells us why. These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The whole of the epistle is written to introduce us to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to ask the question, what about this man, the man Christ Jesus, is a valuable question. It's a question that we need to ask ourselves. It's a question that matters for all of eternity. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? There's a lot of opinions out there about Jesus Christ. He was a good guy, or a mythical figure, or he was part God, part man. And there's a lot of heresy. There's a lot of belief that is incorrect and is not in conjunction with what the Word of God says about the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember, as we went through the Gospel of John, we tried to highlight this, that John really focused on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was God in the flesh. You'll remember that's how he started out the epistle. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's a remarkable introduction to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember later, just in verse 3 of that, where it talks about the creative power of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being. He is the creator, God of the universe. Perfect union with God the Father, God in the flesh, God involved in creation. And verse 14 of that first chapter reminds us of the wonderful truth, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten, the one of a kind, unique Son of God. The Gospel of John goes through I am statements. You remember those? Each one of those plays a part, and we could take some time. I didn't do this initially, but I really could go back and tie in the Old Testament. I'll show you one example. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, there in John chapter 6, probably this is the easiest one, I am the bread of life. That very context, if you go back and look at that, in that very context, the Jews were saying to Jesus, look, God the Father gave our forefathers manna in the wilderness. What sign are you going to give to us? And it is in that context that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life. Partake of me. And you will never hunger, or you will not thirst. Remember, that's a similar thing that he did with the woman at the Samaritan well. Drink of, I have water, if living water, drink of it, and you will never thirst again. I'm the bread of life. I am the light of the world, the picture of the darkness that settles in when sin is a part of our lives, and Jesus comes to show the way. Remember, Psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Jesus says, I am that light. I shine the way. In John chapter 8, verse 58, there is an interesting I am statement. In fact, it's one that we don't, if you go to a list online, oftentimes they will not point to this one because there's not a picture at the end of it. I am the bread of life. I am the gate. I am the light of the world. So there are seven of those pictures in John's gospel, the I ams. But I think what we see here in John chapter 8, verse 58 is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ points back to that very first I am that we find in Scripture. Remember where Moses goes up to the burning bush? And it doesn't burn, and God commissions Moses, and Moses is supposed to go to the children of Israel. Who do I say sent me? And God there says, the I am that I am sent you. That's who you tell them. the self-existent one. Well, Jesus does something here in John chapter 8, verse 58, that is absolutely remarkable. He tells them, before Abraham was, he doesn't even say, I was. Before Abraham was, I am. And he uses several times in the passage two Greek words to emphasize the fact that he is the self-existent one. Interesting. If you go to that eighth chapter, you will see there that the Jews understood what Jesus was saying. They wanted to pick up stones and stone him for blasphemy. I am that I am. I am self-existent one. He says in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, there are two I ams in that 10th chapter. I am the door, or I am the gate, letting in the sheep, and I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He says to Martha and Mary in John chapter 11, remembering the context, Lazarus has died. He is, I am the resurrection and the life. And then in John chapter 14, that famous statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You go through those, it's interesting to think about that. To think about the statements that Christ makes about himself, the declarations, and you have to come to some conclusions about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this man? What about the man? What about the man, Christ Jesus? You must conclude several things, one of several things. You must conclude that either Jesus is lying or he is declaring himself to be God. Or that John is lying and that he is recording for us what Jesus said in an inaccurate way. But you cannot mistake what is being said. Jesus is claiming to be God. And John records for us that very fact as though it is fact. That last one found in John chapter 15 talks about our connection with Christ. I am the vine. I'm the true vine. All throughout Israel's history, the nation had been described as the vine, the vineyard. And Jesus says, I am the ultimate fulfillment. And if you're not connected with me, you don't have life and you cannot produce fruit. And that is the goal. That is our responsibility. That is our purpose for existing, to produce fruit that is pleasing and glorifying to the Lord. Well, John's gospel, you will remember, goes through some seven miracles. He chooses those miracles, turning the water into the wine. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I believe that demonstrates that he is the God of creation. He could take water and turn it into wine. Healing the royal official's son. That is a picture of his inclusion. The nobleman was not a Jew. And yet he had faith that Jesus Christ could heal his son. And he reached out to that royal man and honored his faith by healing his son. Or the healing at the Pool of Bethesda, that is a demonstration, a miracle of compassion. John chapter 5, the feeding of the 5,000, a demonstration that he, a miracle of quantity, you might say. I put the 5,000 in quotes because probably it was closer to 15,000. It says 5,000 men, and then it mentions women and children. That's how they sat them down. 5,000 men would translate, if they had one kid with them, and on average, and there was you know, on all, average they were all married, that would translate out easily to 15,000 or more. That didn't bother the Lord Jesus Christ because he's God. Every one of these miracles demonstrate his deity. The fact that he could walk on water, John chapter 6, the God of creation, certainly demonstrating there, healing the blind man in Jerusalem, the God that governs time. Remember that blind man had been blind since birth. The disciples had come to him and said to him, who sinned, the guy in his parents in his mother's womb or one of his parents? Who sinned? And Jesus said, neither one. It's not that they weren't sinners, but the reason he's blind had nothing to do with sin. The reason he was blind was to show the glory of God. And Jesus does that in healing the blind man there in John chapter 9. Probably one of the greatest demonstrations of his power is his raising Lazarus from the dead. He is the God who can reverse corruption, who can save us, body and soul. He is the God who resurrects and redeems. We see that coming through loud and clear. Well, I'd like you to, as a summary, kind of think about that for a moment, and we don't mind the fact that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ and that he died in our place. We're glad he did. We would have no hope if it wasn't for the fact that God came in the flesh and did that. But now I'd like to ask that question pertaining to Peter, because Peter is the one that really asked the question, what about this man, in reference to John. But let's ask that question with regard to Peter. What about Peter? The last portion of John's gospel kind of focuses on Peter. What do we learn from the man Peter? Well, we learn that Jesus demonstrates a willingness to use imperfect people. That should encourage our hearts, right? Because the reality is, if he doesn't use imperfect people, he won't use you and he won't use me. And Peter certainly demonstrated that he was an imperfect person, denying the Lord three times right before his crucifixion, as the Lord had predicted that he would do. I often think about that. I think about that in my life. I've heard people say, I would never sin like that. I would never do this. I'd never murder anybody. I'd never take the name of the Lord in vain. I'd never get drunk. I'd never have an issue with drugs. I'd never this. I'd never that. The reality is, you and I do not know our own hearts. The Word of God proclaims it. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And apart from the grace and mercy of God in our lives, we could be tempted to do almost anything. The potential is there, and we see that the Lord knew Peter better than Peter knew himself, and he followed through with the prediction that the Lord made. But what a sweet thing the last time we were together to see the Lord Jesus Christ separate out Peter from the rest of the apostles and ask him a test question. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you agape me? Remember? Do you love me with my best interest in heart? And Peter responded, Lord, I am kindly affectionate to you. And the Lord asked again, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with my best interest in heart? And Peter again responded, Lord, I'm kindly affectionate to you. And finally the Lord asked, Peter, are you even kindly affectionate towards me? And Peter, the text tells us, was saddened that he was even asked that question that way. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I am kindly affectionate towards you. But the interesting thing at the end of each of those time periods of questioning, the Lord Jesus Christ commissions Peter, the one who had denied him, to take care of his flock. Feed my sheep. Care for my sheep. The Lord gave Peter a ministry in spite of the fact that he had denied him. Peter wasn't through making mistakes, by the way, either. He made mistakes later in the ministry as well. But God kept using him and growing Peter, and we see some of that when we read 1 and 2 Peter. We see how God worked in his life and got him to a point to realize that he was going to suffer and that it was okay for him to go through suffering. It's an amazing thing to think about when we ask the question, what about Peter, to realize that Peter was kindly affectionate to the Lord and that the Lord commissioned him into service even after failing. That brings me a lot of hope and encouragement. And I hope it does to you as well. What about Peter? The reality is, in the text that we read this morning, Peter was called to do something very difficult. Look at verses 18 and 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. In other words, Peter was able, he was a man's man. We get that impression as you go through the Word of God, don't we? He dressed himself. He took care of himself. He went where he wanted to go. He was a fisherman. That was his upbringing. We look at Peter's life and we understand his impulsiveness and we understand that he throughout was the unofficial spokesman for the apostles. When somebody would ask something, when there was a response needed, Peter was the one who would respond. You get the impression that Peter was a fairly self-confident individual? I get that impression as I go through. Whether he had a right to be or not, he was that way. You've known people like that, right? As you go through the life of Peter and you begin to understand, and the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, when you were younger, you got to do whatever you wanted. You dressed yourself and went to where you wanted to go. But things are going to change. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you are not, where you do not wish to go. And if it stopped there, we would think, oh, he's going to go into assisted living and he's going to have to be taken care of and they're going to have to burp him and they're going to have to put one of them drool rags on him and take care of him. And that's not at all what the Lord is saying. That may have happened. I don't know about Peter's life. But verse 19 makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ was predicting for Peter that he would hang on a cross, that he would go to the cross, and that he would be spread out, and that he would die on the cross, just like the Lord had died on the cross. It's interesting, isn't it? Because Peter had made bold statements, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I will not forsake you. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, oh, by the way, Peter, you are going to die. You're going to die for me. And it isn't going to be pretty. You're going to die on the cross. You're going to be crucified. And not once, but twice in this section, the Lord Jesus Christ, when telling Peter that, explaining that to Peter, explaining the difficulty that he's going to have to go through, twice he says to him, you follow me. Now think about that and the ramifications of that and what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, you follow me. He was literally saying, you are going to be crucified like I was crucified. You are going to endure what I endured. And what's more, Peter, you are to endure it like I endured it. You are to follow me. Now, think about the Lord Jesus Christ and on the cross, how he became silent like a lamb. And think about the Apostle Peter on how even in this text, he is speaking up and saying, hey, what about this guy? Jesus calls Peter to do something very difficult in this passage. He is telling him, you're going to give up the freedom of your youth and you're going to be bound and you're going to be put on the cross and you need to follow me. It is interesting to me, it just struck me as I was studying this passage, the phrasing and how it falls out what Jesus says. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Now think about that for a moment. Peter's death was going to be a cruel and inhumane death, the death of the cross, but it was intended to bring glory and honor to God. We think about Paul and his statement to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't know which one I'm, you know, going to do. I need to stick around for your benefit, but to be with the Lord would be far better. But think about that statement that Jesus makes there. He would glorify God and realize this, that whatever the Lord allows us to go through, whether it is good or bad, whether it is pleasant, whether it is a benefit, whether it is a blessing, or whether it is something difficult, a hardship, whether it is loss of life, whether it is persecution, it is all for the glory of God. Ten years ago, we've never heard of COVID. At least I never had. In fact, 7 months ago, I had never heard of COVID. And now it looks like it may be a part of our lives for the rest of our lives. Or at least until November 3rd. Whatever God takes us through is ultimately for his glory. Peter, you're going to die on the cross, and in doing so, you're going to glorify me. You're going to glorify the Father. That's pointing to the crucifixion of Peter. Paul said this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He told the Colossian believers a similar thing. Do you recognize that when the children of Israel were wandering around in the desert, that they were in the desert for the glory of God, and yet they were grumbling and complaining? Do you realize how many grumbling and complaining I have heard and done? I don't want to wear no stinking mask. Do you realize that everything that happens in our lives has a purpose and a reason, and it is ultimately for the glory of God? Peter was going to die, but it was to the glory of God, and he was to follow Christ literally to the cross. Peter did what probably any of us would do. He looks around and he sees John, and there may be that little, competition arise. What makes me think that? Well, look at verse 20, and there is a reflection back on that time period when the disciples are in the upper room just before Passover, just before the crucifixion of Christ. And remember what they were arguing about, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord serves them and explains to them that one of them is going to betray him. And verse 20 reflects on that. John reflects on that very statement. He's the one he's talking about when Peter turns around, sees the disciple who Jesus loved, which John always refers to himself is that in that way, following them, the one who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who's betraying you?" If you remember, Peter kind of leaned to John and said, "Ask him, who is the one?" And John leans and says to, so it's that context. And John brings us back to that context, that time period, that time frame. Maybe in John's mind there's a little competition. His statement reminds me of children. What about this man? You go do the dishes. What about her? You go mow the yard. What about him? Doesn't it sound like a child? That question, what about this man, is a question of deflection. It is a question of fairness. Why should I have to endure the cross? What's going to happen to John? What's going to happen to the other disciples? Maybe he's wanting to know that he's not alone, that misery loves company, that John's going to have to endure some things too. Actually, quite a bit of immaturity. Still shining through. But you and I have to remember we're not too different. When we go through difficulties, we are tempted to say, "Why me? Why me?" Jesus responds as the sovereign that he is. I love Jesus' response. Jesus responds, "What is that to you?" Piper translation might read something, "It's none of your business." I don't have to answer that question. I could do, because I am sovereign God of the universe, I can do with John whatever I want to do with John. I can do with John the remarkable. I could do perform a miracle with John. I could make John live forever. John could stick around on this old planet and grow old and live until I return. If I wanted him to remain, he could remain until I come. What is that to you? And it is after that pronouncement that Jesus says to him that second, "Follow me. You follow me. Do what I've called you to do. Don't worry about the other guy. Don't be looking around. Don't be taking stock. Don't be worrying about it, because I'm God. You're not. That's my business." The reality is that John makes it very clear, Jesus did not say that he would live forever. And yet that was evidently widely spread. That's the text also indicates that. Therefore, verse 23, therefore this saying went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die. One of the first heirs of the church. That may have been fed by the fact that most commentators believe that John was the very last of the apostles of the 12 to die. That he died at a ripe old age of 90 plus years. That he died on the island of Patmos, and we're not sure how he died. Mark chapter 10, though, I'll take you there for just a brief second because I think Mark gives us a little hint. Some think that John just died of old age, and partly because Jesus doesn't communicate to Peter here that he's also going to suffer. But I do want to take you back to John chapter 10, verse 35, because there is a hint there in what Jesus said. If you know the context, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they're... let's just read John chapter 10, 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." How presumptuous. You ever approach the Lord that way? I have. I'm guilty. And probably you are too. "I want you to do whatever I tell you to do, Lord." It's a good thing that God doesn't always answer yes. Verse 36, and he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." In Mark's gospel, I think there is a hint for us, a hint that James and John will both experience martyrdom. That they will drink the cup that Christ drank. That they will go through persecution. We do know that the Apostle John, from his own words, endured difficulties and tribulation. John, the writer of the book of Revelation, writes, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the isle called Patmos because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." I've gone through tribulation. I've gone through difficulty. What about this man? What about the man Jesus? Have you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you understand that he is the God of the universe who took upon himself flesh and died in your place, paying your sin penalty? Do you believe that he always was and always will be God? And as you look at Peter and John in this passage, let me ask you, what about you? We see in Peter that God uses imperfect people, that God calls some of us to endure hard things. Others seem to live blessed lives and don't go through heartache. Do you recognize that whatever you are called to is for God's glory? If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is His. Your money is His. Your intellect is His. What you go through is for His glory, whether it's good or bad. Well, don't fall into Peter's trap, looking around at everybody else. Focus on your calling and focus on glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ by life or by death. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come to you and to come to your word and to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. We can have salvation through none other. And we are called to live holy and righteous lives, to live in such a way that brings you glory and honor. And we're thankful that in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of when we fail you, that you can still use us and that you can still be glorified. We ask, Lord, that you will penetrate our hearts with the word of God. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. Before we sing our closing hymn, I would like to introduce to you the series I'm planning on heading into next. And it is one that you can begin to study. It's a fitting one for us to start on our Y'all Come Back Sunday. And it is this. It is The One Another's. That's the title of the series. And we're going to begin looking at the One Another passages. There are over 100 One Another passages in the Word of God. One third of them talk about humility and getting along with one another. So we must need that. One third of them talk about what it is to love one another. And then the rest kind of fall in from there. But I'm looking forward to that series, and I hope you will get in on the ground floor and be a part of it from the beginning. So that starts next Sunday, Lord willing, and if the creek doesn't rise. Let's stand together and close. My hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price for all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, an everlasting life and light he freely gives. His grace has planned it all, 'tis mine but to believe and recognize his work of love and Christ receive. For me he died, for me he everlasting light and life he freely gives. Brother Earl, would you close us in a word of prayer?